Good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for assembling together on this Sunday morning to offer our worship to our God. And I hope that we have already been doing that this morning as we have opened our minds and our mouths in song and in prayer, and as we open God's Word together and study from it. I appreciate Brother Titus and the songs that he has led us in today. He came to me after our assembly was dismissed Wednesday night and asked what I was going to preach on this morning. At that particular time, believe it or not, I didn't know for sure, but I texted him on Thursday morning and told him the topic, and he was asking for some songs to go along with our sermon this morning, and so they're maybe not the brightest, cheeriest songs for us to think about, but they're going to go along very well with our study of God's Word today. If I were to travel around the country and ask our fellow Americans, do you believe in a final day of judgment? I know that there will be some living in this country that would say yes. But I believe that given the fact that our country is heading further and further away from God, that there will be many who would surely say no in answer to that question. But even among those who might say yes, I do believe that there is going to come a final day when we all stand before God in judgment. I imagine that there would be many of those who answered yes to that question whose idea of that day would be very much different than the picture that God gives us in His Word about the day of judgment. As I speak to you this morning, I am sure that in this audience, just about everybody, if not everyone sitting here this morning, believes in a coming day of judgment. If you don't, I would be happy to sit down with you with the scriptures and as we're going to read several of those this morning, but to perhaps give you more evidence that it is very clear in the Word of God that there is that day coming. But even though we believe in a coming day of judgment, I wonder how many of us are actively anticipating that day, as we just sung. How many of us are waiting? How many of us are longing and looking for? How many of us are ready for that day to come? This morning I want us to examine some truths that God states in His Word about the day of judgment and some things that He tells us also in His Word about how we can be ready for that day to come. And we want to think about those thoughts this morning as we consider this question, are you ready for the judgment day? Our lesson this morning is not going to be an exhaustive study of everything that will happen when that day comes. But these are several things that I think I need to think about, and I'm sure that you need to think about, that we all need to seriously consider more than we do, because that day will come. Number one, as we look into the Word of God and we ask the question, what is going to occur? What are some of the events that will take place on the day of judgment? First of all, I would say to you as we read our New Testaments, and by the way, all of our scriptures today are going to come from the New Testament. I think the people living under the Old Covenant, they had some idea of this day of judgment coming. The wise man Solomon writes about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I don't know that they had as clear of a picture as we do. And even though we have a clearer picture, I believe, than they do, we still perhaps don't know every detail about everything that is going to occur on that particular day. But these are just three things that I wanted to bring to our attention this morning. Number one, as we read our New Testaments, we find that on the judgment day, everyone will appear before the judge himself, Jesus the Christ, and each person will be judged. I have my Bible open this morning, first of all, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and I would invite you to open yours there as well as we begin thinking about the judgment day. The Apostle Paul is not writing, of course, Romans 13 to necessarily discuss the judgment day. We have discussed Romans chapters 14 and 15 in our Sunday morning class here over the last few months from time to time. But in that whole discussion of Paul making the point that all of us are ultimately accountable to God, that all of us are ultimately individually responsible before God for the choices that we make in life. In this context, whether Jews and Gentiles were going to observe certain days or not, whether they were going to eat certain meats or not. And all of that discussion, kind of right here in the middle, Paul draws their attention and ours to the fact that there is a day of judgment coming, that once there is a time coming when we will all stand individually before God. Notice what he says at Romans 14 and verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? So he's going back to, I think, the thoughts of verse 3. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise or confess to God, so that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Although our appearance at judgment, Paul reminds us here, is going to be universal, as he says there in verse 2, that we will all stand before that judgment seat, that our judgment before God is also going to be individual, that each of us is going to give an account to God for how we have lived our life here on earth, for the choices that we have made, whether they have been good or bad, for the things that occupied our time and our attention, for how perhaps we spent our money, and just all of these things related to how we live our life. As we have talked, I think, in a lesson here not too long ago, as we thought about our need as Christians to confess Christ, Paul quotes here again, as he does from Philippians chapter 2, he quotes from the old scriptures, and he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise, or again, Philippians 2, every tongue shall confess before God. We cannot get out of this appointment that we have to stand before our great God and to be judged by Him. Paul writes something similar over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I know, I think we have looked at this passage somewhat recently, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, here in the context going back to chapter 4, Paul reminding us that even as we deal with earthly difficulties, even in our physical bodies, that if we are Christians, our spiritual side is being renewed, we are growing, we are being strengthened, and we're looking forward to, as he comes to the early verses of chapter 5, we're looking forward to shedding this earthly tent with all of its maladies and all of its problems and its being susceptible to temptation and sin, and we're looking forward to the time when we can put on immortality, when we can be clothed with that tent that is from heaven. And so Paul instructs us here to walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 10, his conclusion, it seems to me, to all of this discussion is this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When the judgment day comes, we are all, again, just like he said back in the passage in Romans 14, we are all going to stand there. He says this is not an optional thing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When that day comes, there's not going to be any delaying the date. We can't say, well, I'm not ready right now. I'll put that off till a later time. There's no going to be a saying, well, let's move this trial, if you will, or this court appearance, let's move that to another jurisdiction. Let's get a judge that is more fair, more balanced, maybe even more biased toward my particular situation. That there will be, when that day comes, no settling out of court. No, Paul makes it very clear to us in this text that we must all appear before Jesus Christ. He is, as we read in other passages of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And each of us is going to be judged by Him, Paul reminds us in this verse, for the deeds that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be bad. This is an appointment, again, that all of us will keep, whether we want to or not. Everyone, humanity, universally, will appear before Christ, but each person will be judged individually. Secondly, the New Testament tells us that when the day of judgment comes, that as all are standing there before Christ, that He is going to separate humanity into two groups. I want you to go to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And let's begin reading here what we normally call the judgment scene. Jesus, of course, prior to this, earlier in the chapter, even back perhaps to the end of chapter 24, has been saying some things to his audience and to us about how we can be prepared for the judgment day. How we can be prepared for Christ to return again. And he has told the parable of the 10 virgins there about making preparations before the master returns, and the parable of the talents that we need to be using. Again, we need to be walking by faith and not by sight. We need to be living God's word in our life every day and being active as citizens in his kingdom. So he comes to verse 31, and Jesus says here, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" As we've already seen in the previous two passages from Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, again, Jesus sets before us this scene as he talks about the judgment, and I believe he is describing here what Scripture calls the judgment day, the final judgment. That here is Christ with all of his angels and all of his glory. He is sitting on his glorious throne. And verse 32, all the nations, all humanity is there. They are gathered before him. And then he makes a distinction between humanity and puts them into one of two groups, as it is described here, the sheep or the goats, those who are on his right, those who are on his left. On that particular day, Christ is going to separate all humanity into these two groups. Every one of us, though, will be in one of these two groups. There's not a third option, just like there's not another option to experiencing the day of judgment. There's not a third option or a fourth option or a fifth option. There's not all of these other groups that you could be in. It's just one of two groups. Either you are his sheep. And Jesus talks about his sheep in John chapter 10, among other places. Or you are a goat. And what is it that determines which group we are going to be in when the day of judgment comes? Well, Jesus says to us, as we just read here in this text, that the deciding factor is whether we have lived our faith or not. Whether our faith has been, as James describes in the book of James chapter 2, whether our faith has just been kind of an intellectual faith, that we know that God exists, that we believe that God is, that we may even say that, but our faith is not an active faith, a faith that is alive. And so this is, to me, seems to be a determining factor here. I think Jesus is giving us just some practical examples of that. I don't believe Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 25 that as long as we feed the poor and as long as we clothe those who are naked and as long as we visit those who are sick and in prison, as long as we feed those that are hungry, if we just do this checklist of things that perhaps we can look at it that way that he mentions here in this passage, that boom, we are automatically going to inherit eternal life. But I believe he is saying to us here, this is who you are as a Christian, as a follower of me. This is who you are to me. This is the kind of life that you need to be living, one that I live while I'm here on earth, a selfless, sacrificial life. The Gospels tell us, Jesus, I think it's in the Gospel of John, tells us that Jesus said he always did what was pleasing in his Father's sight. He always did his Father's will. We know as his followers, sometimes we're going to fall short of that. But he did all of God's will. And so I think this is just a picture that Christ is giving to us to illustrate the greater point that when we come to the day of judgment, it's going to matter whether we lived our faith in Christ or not. What group we are in certainly determines what our eternal destination is going to be. He makes that very clear at verse 46 as he wraps all of that discussion up. He says, those who did not live their faith in him, they will go away into eternal punishment. But those who are on his right, those who are righteous, will go into eternal life. Thirdly, as we look into the New Testament, as we think about the events of the judgment day, we find that Christ is going to assign you and me an eternal destination. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews. I'm sure many of you have already been thinking of this particular text. It's kind of, at least in my mind, you can certainly differ with my thoughts about this, but I think it's kind of unfortunate sometimes that we pull out Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and we quote that verse. Sometimes like we do Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And we don't really get the surrounding verses. We don't really perhaps understand what the writer is intending to say here, and I think we miss something. Verse 27 on its own does tell us a very important truth, but I think we need to wrap it in the context here. So let's back up to verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. The writer here says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Again, we need to understand what the Hebrews writer is saying to us here. He is saying to us, he has been talking about Christ really several chapters back about him being our great high priest. And he's in some ways like the high priest of old, but in many ways he is not. He is a better high priest. He is a perfect high priest. And if it were the case that he was going to be like the high priest that were human high priest, that were just physical, he would continue. He would have to offer himself on the cross of Calvary over and over and over and over and over again, because we as people continue to sin over and over and over again. But the writer is making the point that he is a better high priest. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the greatest high priest because he offered himself once. There at verse 26. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by sacrificing himself. And so I believe he is trying to draw a parallel there between Christ and the sacrifice that he made that was once, that he's not going to do that again. And in the same way, we die once and we're not going to be born here on earth physically again. That Christ, when he returns, it will not be to die again to save us from sin. He has already done that. He has accomplished that at the cross. But when Christ returns, it is going to be for the purpose of giving those of us who are his followers eternal salvation. That salvation that is final. That salvation that is full and complete in every sense of the word. And he's going to give that, as the writer reminds us here in verse 28, to those who are eagerly awaiting him. Again, as we have just sung, you know, are we anticipating? Are we looking for that time when Christ returns? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, I believe that the writer here is giving us perhaps a glimpse into what is going to happen on that particular day when we stand before God in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, the writer John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The writer John here reminds us or talks to us about the fact that all those who have died will stand before God's throne of judgment, that they will be judged according to, again, the deeds that they have done in this life, that their book, if you will, the deeds that they have done, there's going to be these two books, and it's going to be, our life is going to be compared to Christ and to God's Word. We will be judged according to our deeds. And John makes it very clear here in this passage that those whose names do not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they are going to be sentenced to an eternity not with God, not an eternity of eternal life, but they will be sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. There will be everlasting punishment. Going back to what Jesus said there as we looked in Matthew 25. Unlike a day in court in our country, the judgment day will not be a day for us to plead our case before our Creator. It is not going to be a time for us to stand before God and begin to make excuses or to make all of these what we think are very convoluted arguments and try to convince God that we really weren't the kind of person that we showed ourselves to be as we lived here on earth. Now, I believe the New Testament tells us that the judgment day is going to be a day for us to receive our final assignment to one of two eternal destinations. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. We need to seriously think about that, brothers and sisters and friends. How often as we live our lives every day, do we really think about, I mean, seriously think about, okay, this choice, this decision, this word I'm about to say, that this attitude that I'm showing, this action that I'm about to take, that could determine my eternal destination. We need to seriously consider the judgment day. Or those are some events that will happen on that day. How can you and I be ready for the judgment day to come? Lots of answers that we could give, scriptural answers from God's Word in answer to this question, but just two things that I want you to think about, for all of us to think about. Number one, you can be ready for the day of judgment by believing in Jesus as the Christ. I want us to go to the Gospel of John and notice a few things that Jesus said along these lines in relation to himself. First of all, from John chapter 5, at verse 24, as Jesus has begun to say some things that at least the religious leaders picked up on and realized that he was making himself equal with God. He was saying that he and the Father were one. That's exactly what he was saying, by the way. But John chapter 5, beginning at verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Again, just very quickly, notice here that Jesus says, as he talks about, I believe, the final resurrection there at verse 28, that there is a time that is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. which all humanity is going to stand before Christ. They are going to be called forth to be judged by Him. That equates very well, doesn't it, with the scriptures that we've already read this morning. No one will be exempt. Well, what does it mean for us to believe in Christ? Well, I believe it means, as He has pointed out here, if you look back at verse 24, He says, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes Him who sent me believes in the Father, and if we believe in the Father, we must also believe in the Son, and vice versa. But He says the one who hears His words and believes in God has eternal life. Here at verse 25 beginning, He says, an hour is coming and now is. I don't take that to mean the same hour that He's talking about when you come to verse 28. I believe He's thinking about the fact that He Himself is here on earth. That the hour has come for Him to come to earth and to be God's greatest spokesman, to be the Word that became flesh. And when those who are spiritually dead hear Him speak, those who hear will live. That those who heard Jesus Christ speak words of life, if they came and believed in Him, truly had faith in Him, they were going to live eternally. And so what does it mean to believe in Christ? It means for us to really hear what Christ has to say. And it means for us to truly obey what Christ has to say. It means that we are living our lives every day according to His words. That's what it means, at least a few things it means for us to believe in Christ. Again, it's faith in action. Over in chapter 8, Jesus says something I think even more pointed here to His audience. As, again, they were questioning whether He was really the Christ, the Messiah that they had read about from the old prophets for centuries now. And they just didn't believe, many of them did not believe that He truly was one with God the Father. In verse 21, John says, then He said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, truly He will not kill Himself. Surely He will not kill Himself, will He? Since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. And He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless, Jesus just makes it very plain here, very simple. He says, unless you and I believe that Jesus is, unless we believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is the Word that was with God and that was God. And unless we believe that Jesus is He, that is, we believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of God, you and I will not live eternally. Jesus says we will die in our sins. We will suffer that everlasting punishment that He talked about back in Matthew 25. So let me ask you this morning very simply, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, you can say that you believe in Jesus. Maybe you believe a lot of facts that the Bible tells us about Jesus. Maybe you even believe on an academic, intellectual level that He is the Christ. But if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, if you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation, then you must submit to His rule in your life. You must hear Him. From the standpoint of obeying Him and living His words out in your life every day. And if you do those things, I believe you and I will be ready for the judgment day. But secondly, in an extension of that, as we've already hinted at, is that we can be ready for the judgment day by obeying His gospel, His word. Romans chapter 2, I think we have looked at this text. After you preach for a while, everything kind of runs together sometimes. But I think we have looked at this text, at least in passing, not too long ago. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, notice the words of Paul as he has talked about his world and the sins of his world. And he has warned those Christians, if you judge the world for their sins and you're doing the same thing, you're just in as bad a shape as they are. Verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Paul is very clear, just like Jesus has been in his statements, that God's wrath and God's indignation, His burning anger, if you will, awaits those who stubbornly refuse to repent of their sins, who stubbornly refuse to turn away from that lifestyle of serving sin and Satan and turn their selves completely and give themselves completely to serving God and to obeying His truth. That's what awaits those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, while eternal life awaits those who submit their will to His and those who obey the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, another passage where Paul speaks to us about the day of judgment and what is going to happen there and how we can be ready for that day. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 5, as Paul is trying to write these words to give these Christians some assurance that there is coming a day of justice. You have been afflicted, you have suffered for being a Christian, but one day God is going to afflict those who afflicted you. Verse 5 beginning, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who were afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. This morning, if you find yourself in this situation, if you do not know God, truly know God, if you do not obey the gospel of Christ, Paul says here, you're going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That is your reward, if you will. Although we can read in passages like 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that it certainly is God's desire that all would be saved, all would repent, all would come to the knowledge of the truth, that no person that He has created in His image would perish. We know that not all people choose to do that. In fact, the majority of people choose not to do that. So which are you choosing right now? The choices that you and I are making right now will determine what happens to us on the day of judgment. Finally, as we come back to the Gospel of John, I'm sure many of us know this passage very well. Again, it's a passage sometimes we just pull verse 48 out. But let's back up to verse 44. It's kind of interesting to me as I read and thought about this passage this past week, that at least John records these words of Jesus right after he tells us in verses 42 and 43, that there were some Pharisees who believed in Jesus, but they did not have the faith and the courage to confess Jesus openly. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I think you have to take his statement here in verse 47 back to John chapter 3. And some after we know John 3:16, Jesus then goes ahead to say that the Father didn't send him into the world to just immediately pronounce judgment upon the world then. He sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world, to be our Savior. But as we've read these many passages and more that we could look at this morning, it's very clear to me from the New Testament that when the judgment day comes, Jesus is going to be our judge. So I don't believe he's saying here in verse 47, if someone doesn't hear my sayings or doesn't obey my sayings, that they just get off scot-free. You know, they get a pass come the judgment day. But he's saying right now, while he was in the world, he did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. But notice here what he says at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. If you hear Christ's words and yet you choose to reject them, I believe Christ is very clear here that those words that he has spoken, that's what's going to judge you at the last day. Christ doesn't say this, but I believe the opposite is true. That if you do hear Christ's words, if you do accept them, if you do submit to them and obey them and live them in your life, then they will save you at the last day because you have lived in a way that is pleasing to God. How can you and I be ready for the judgment day? We can be ready by believing in Christ, truly putting our faith and trust in Him, and showing that by being obedient to His gospel. This morning, it may be that you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that's you, and your life were to end today, you're going to be on the wrong side. You're not going to be on the Lord's side. So let me ask you this morning as we begin to close our lesson, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? And we think about and use even that terminology sometimes to mean, have you become a Christian? I think that's a good scriptural use of that particular phrase. But are you, even as a Christian, are you obeying the gospel? It's not enough that at one point in your life you were baptized into Christ. That's great. That's what we need to do to get into Christ. But are you, as a child of God, continuing to obey the gospel? If you and I obey the gospel of Christ initially and continually, we will be ready for the judgment day to come. The Bible, I believe, is very clear in telling us that the judgment day is coming. But it does not tell us when that particular day will come. As we close our lesson, let me just ask you very seriously. If the judgment day were to come today, would you be ready? If you know what you need to do to become a Christian, don't put that off. It may be that perhaps as many of us in the audience this morning are, we're already Christians, and I hope that we are ready for that day to come. It may be that you know of someone, though, that maybe needs this message this morning. And perhaps you can take the things that we've studied, you can add to that and improve on it, and you can sit down and study God's Word with someone who needs to be ready for the judgment day, and you can help them to be prepared. What about you this morning? Are you ready? As we sing our song that Brother Titus has chosen for us, there's a great day coming. The decisions that you're making now will go a long ways to determining whether it's going to be a bright day or whether it's going to be a sad day. Don't walk out of this building knowing that you're not right with God, knowing that if your life ended today or the Lord returns, that you would be headed straight for hell and that you would spend eternity there. God doesn't want that for you, and we don't want that for you. So if you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way at all, we would encourage you to respond as we stand and as we sing.